thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So I'm going to just give you a few questions and then we'll go into the more serious ones, so just to set you in. So take 1 minute to tell us who you are, your name, age, if you want, family, job, and a wee hobby.
My name's Mark. A lot of you just know me. I've been kicking about for a wee while. I'm 34, which kind of just dawned on me yesterday when I was sitting writing this. I was the youngest of two boys. I'm now a husband to my wife, Chantelle. I'm a father to my two kids, Kip and Payne. As for work, I run the family construction business and also the family farm. And as for hobbies, there's not really a lot of time for hobbies. But I suppose I would have played a wee bit of guitar, and I do like going to hear live music.
Thank you so much. So a few wee setting in questions just to get you warmed up. So would you rather be constantly sticky or constantly itchy?
I would probably have to go for sticky. I don't know why.
Lovely. So would you rather have a nose that never stops growing or ears that never stop growing?
Well, my ears are big enough, so I definitely don't want them getting any bigger.
Thank you very much. So would you rather have a 10-hour dinner with your least favourite political leader or be at a 10-hour concert of a band that you cannot stand?
I would probably go for the dinner because I would have so many questions right now. I'd probably get to go for the dinner.
I'll not name them. So would you rather have eyelashes for teeth or teeth for eyelashes? Now think wisely on this, because I did.
JT actually sent me this question the other day to give me a vibe for the night. And I think I spent 20 minutes trying to work this out. I would probably go for teeth for eyelashes, because would you be constantly ready for a selfie?
True, actually. Thank you so much. So the more serious questions now. So what was life like growing up?
Well, I was born at a young age. I was born into... Finally, some people got that joke. I was born into a family. My mum was a Christian since she was 14. And my dad, still to this day, doesn't know Jesus. So it was a dividing home on that front, but it was a united home. Like, we did stuff together. As I said, I have a brother who's 4 years older than me. We were pretty tight as a family. Just pretty normal. Just keeping going at work and keeping going at just growing up. I went to a local primary school just down the road a wee bit. There wasn't many people in it. There wasn't many kids in it. It was quite a small... It was more like a family than a school. And I suppose growing up, we were quite sheltered, quite naive, quite innocent. And when it got to later on, a wee bit whenever that you move into your high school years, things would have changed a wee bit then. I suppose I would have started to hang about with some of the guys. None of us were bad kids. And I've talked to some of the guys since we were at school, and we've all admitted that we were foolish, but just started to hang about with the wrong guys, doing the wrong stuff, guys that weren't from the country background whatsoever, and just get into doing silly things. Started going down a path that I wasn't really proud of. And never really admitted this before, but we started getting into things like, well, our language changed, our attitudes changed, we were always on the wrong side of things. We started to go down the path of nicking stuff and stealing things and flogging it for money and manipulating people, and that progressed on into smoking and cigarettes and things like that there. And very quickly, in a short period of time, I became someone that I wasn't really that proud of. I didn't really think that I was going to be... I didn't think my mum and dad would have been proud of me, and I didn't really think I was setting a great example. And that... I didn't like the person I had become, but I did like how other people saw me. And I did like how they were attracted to me and the group of friends and stuff that we had. And I guess, coming from the small background of school and stuff, I was easily manipulated and easily influenced. So in a nutshell, I probably was influenced quite quickly and then became a wrong influence for others also.
Amazing. Thank you so much for your honesty. So as a teenager, how did you view Christianity?
Well, growing up with a mum who was saved since she was 14, we were always made go to Sunday school, go to church. We were always made to go to missions or youth club and things. So I always had a great understanding of God and who he was. Always believed in heaven and in hell, but when you're young, and when I was young back then, I just felt like I had a pile of time. Loads of time. And Christianity, it was something I always intended to do, and it was always something that I intended to become, but I thought it was more of a thing that I would have did when I was in my 50s or my 60s, when I would have things maybe figured out a wee bit. And part of me acting out and doing the things it was doing, I didn't feel worthy. I didn't feel that I was worth it. I didn't feel like, why would he care? Why would he care about me? Why would he be interested in me? And it was something I always intended to do and become, but just at that point, not yet.
Thank you. So tell us how you came to know Jesus as your saviour.
Well, my mum had been invited to this church. And over a period of a few weeks, her and my brother had started to come, and my brother had met up with a few of the other guys and girls that were here and had it off pretty well. And it was such a welcoming place, and he had accepted Jesus into his heart one night and had started running about, and they're 4 years older than me at this stage, so they're driving and they're heading out places. And the big thing back then was after church, you would have jumped in the cars and you would have headed to the port. So Stephen one night asked me, would I like to go to the port? And I says, aye, of course. I couldn't drive myself, so aye. But he says, well, you're going to have to come to church first. So that was all right. I came here for a few weeks, sat under the word, listened to the pastor, knew what was going on, knew straight away that God was chasing me. Knew that I should make a decision, but same old thing, had a pile of time, just thought, not now. But we had got invited near Christmas to go to a party, or a social, and that was alright, there were a pile of games, a bit of fun, a bit of laugh. And then this guy got up to speak, and I hadn't a clue what that night was going to mean to me. He got up and he told a simple wee story about... To kind of rewind, growing up, I was a daddy's boy. I loved going and doing things with my dad, physical in my hand. So, like, I would have said Stephen was more of a mommy's boy, but I was a daddy's boy and I wasn't scared to admit it. So this guy got up and he started to tell a story about this wee boy and his dad leaving church one day, and the minister reaches out a few invitations to the mission. So they take a handful and they say, yeah, we'll do it. And very much like this week, the weather was awful. But nevertheless, every night, headed out, started to give out invitations around the avenues. Fast forward to the Friday night, it was a rotten night. It was the last night they planned to go out. Five invitations left. And the wee boy says, right, Dad, get your boots on, come on. And he says, son, it's a rotten evening. The weather's atrocious. Sure, we've done our part. Wee boy was a wee bit deflated. And he says, no, that's not good enough. I want to go. So he says, look, go you on ahead. Do the street nearest the house. And I'll catch up with you. Wee guy goes on ahead. Two or three doors. People didn't open them. Doors shut in his face. People says, what would you want to go to that for? Wee guy, he was getting it tight. And the very last house on the way back was the one house that kind of had, the money had run out when it was being built. And things hadn't just been tidied up well. It was kind of run down. But they knew somebody lived in it. So his dad catches up to him and he says, this is the last invitation, the last house. Dad says, you want to be bothered? He says, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish what I started. So he goes up to the door and he knocks on the door. No answer. Knocks again. Knows there's lights on. Can hear something going on outside. Two or three times, no answer. Loses the plot. Like me, at that age. Drives his feet in the front door of the house. There's a massive hole in the door. Next thing he hears the footsteps coming down the hallway and the door flying open going, what do you want? And this lady scared the life out of him, tears in his eyes, he reached him the invitation and paid him a church. And dad comes running up the drive, apologising for the front door and all the rest of it. And the woman just bursts out in tears. And the man says, look, don't worry about the door, I'll pay for the door. And she says, no, I do with the door, would you come in? Comes in, sits down, and the woman says, I'll put on the kettle. And she asks the dad to give her a hand in the kitchen. And he walks down to the kitchen. And when he walks into the kitchen, there's a scary sight in the kitchen of a chair, just an ordinary dining table chair, sitting in the middle of the room. And from a fixing on the roof was hanging a rope. The woman says to the man, I was standing in the chair when you started to knock the door. I got a reality check that night that life's just not as long as what I thought it was. You don't have the time to play with that you think you do. And that you can be so close to a lost eternity. And that night, after the party, I was getting a lift home with a fella who was not the best drivers, but I had a peace that night. In the back seat of his car, I lay down and I accepted Jesus into my life. And I have never looked back since.
Well, thank you so much. So from then, how was it being a Christian in your teenage years?
It was tough. I remember getting up the next Monday morning and putting the blazer on and feeling the box of cigarettes and stuff still in my inside pocket. Picking up the sports bag and it's sitting full of Lucozade Sport and BPM and all these things for flogging and being torn down the middle because I didn't make the decision lightly. I knew exactly what I was doing. I had put it off for so long. I knew God had caught up with me. I knew what it meant. But I suppose for a while I kind of lived a double life because I still wasn't that group of friends. I didn't really want to go in and just, you know, blow that big bubble and say that I get saved and stuff. You know, I was timid at the time. But over time, cut out all the nonsense, cut out all the mess and straightened myself up a wee bit and attended the church, and the pastor's two sons in the church were a great support, still are. And so many times I had been held back from becoming a Christian because of what my mates would think, but it never crossed my mind about the new mates that God would give me. Them guys were at my wedding. Them guys, if I ring them this minute and they don't pick up, within 5-10 minutes of ringing me back, because he knew I rang him for a reason. The support that he gave me through that was second to none. I got involved in the church. I got involved in teaching the Sunday school. I then moved on into youth. I even got to the point where, I'd got baptised in this very stage. And then I went on to lead the youth for a year in this church and head up the ministry in it. And God had put, I'd always had girlfriends and stuff at school. Right, this, stick with me with this one. Turning over this new leaf, I was looking forward, what life was going to look like. And I started to pray for the right person, the one that I would marry, the one that would end up like getting into bed beside and stuff like that. And we ended up away on a youth weekend. And lo and behold, I met Chantel in a doorway just passing. And my chat up line was, "Are you 16? Like that. I was smooth. I was real smooth. But, so long story short, Chandel came down to the youth one night, we were running all the rest, hit the whole thing off, ended up dating, and we've been together now 18 years. If you're worried about what life looks like after you give your life to Jesus, I can only tell you that it all went one direction for me, and that was up. Don't get me wrong, there was ups and downs. There was a point where I took not well at a time. Chantel and I were just not that long dating, and the pain that I was in one night, she was at my house, just I couldn't take it anymore. I burst out in tears, asked my mum to take her home, headed off to my room, go to bed, and I was as low as I probably ever was. And I remember asking God that night to make it be over. I was like, I know where I'm for, and I'm ready to go now, so let's fast forward and get it done. I didn't want to go on any further. But God that night decided a different path for me. That night he healed me. And that night he told me that I had a lot more to do, and I was far from finished. And that is, clearly that is still true today, because I've got the opportunities to sit here, which wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have had this opportunity to sit here and talk to you or tell you this. After running youth for that year in this church, we moved on to another church. We'd done a lot of different things, crazy things, weekends away, beach parties. I'd started to do a wee bit of DJing. We had parties within the church at the weekend. And then it progressed on to God had put in my heart to actually open a Christian nightclub, which I had opened here in Ballymoney and ran for about a 6-month period. So we had done a lot of different things and opened a lot of new chapters along the way. But looking back on it, no matter how big the high was or how low the low was, looking back on it from now, I can see his steps beside me every step of the way.
Thanks so much. So is following Jesus worth it?
Oh, most definitely. Most definitely. I sometimes think or try to imagine what group of mates I'd be in, or what would I be doing at the weekends, or what sort of life I would have, what sort of family I would have if he hadn't stepped in at that point and directed my path and steered me in that direction. When you start on that journey and you get a firm understanding of who he is, and you build a strong relationship with him that cannot be replaced. I own my wife, I own my kids, I own my business, the family home, I own everything. I own exactly where I'm sitting right now, all because of him. And a guy told me one time, not that long after I got saved, that a life forgiven is the only life worth living. And the best way I can sum it up is, from the moment we are born, we are born with a desire to belong So you're born into a family, you belong to a family, a mother, a father, siblings. But that goes on. Whenever we get into school, we want to belong in a group of mates or a band or something that has connection to you, football, whatever it is. But we were created by the Master to belong to Him. No matter what you wish to fill that with or try to fill that with, it will not fill that void. And
So final question. So what is a piece of advice that you have for a young person sitting here tonight?
Well, I suppose going back to being influenced, you know, from that young age and heading down that wrong path. Today, we are influenced everywhere we look, whether it's social media, TV, friends, whether it's in fashion, whether it's in sports, like Brandon. The world tries to manipulate us and influence us every step we make. My advice would be to any young person today, be very, very careful on who or what you allow to influence you, because that will direct you and steer you to the person you will become. And a pastor preached one night on that there's three gateways to your influence and being influenced. One is your eyes. So watch what you watch. Watch what you see. Watch what you absorb through that. The other one is through your ears. Watch what you listen to, whether that's through music, TikTok, whatever it is. Be very, very careful what you listen to. And the third one is your own mouth. Be very careful what you speak out, what you declare over yourself and over others. These will allow an influence into your life that will lead you to the person you will become. But become the person, don't become the person you think others will like or want you to be. Become the person that you were created to be. And the way I managed to do that was I focused on Him. I set my eyes on Him. I wanted to hear from His voice, and I wanted to speak out things for Him. And that's how I got grounded in the church, come up through the Sunday school, come up through the youth, and ended up getting to hold probably the position that JT has now as him heading up the youth ministry. God gave me a character in the Bible to focus on, to take my influence on from, and watch how they navigated through the word situations that they were in and how they navigated what God told them. They didn't get it right all the time. I get it wrong on a daily basis. I make mistakes, but the hardest person on yourself is yourself. And the harder you are on you, and the more you think you're maybe not worthy of it or you're not important, the more you really are and the more He's interested. If you don't know Him tonight and you haven't just found that fit for where you belong, just listen to what JT says tonight. Listen to what he has to share. I believe that God has put a word in this man's heart tonight. And if it's okay, I would like to pray for the young people just before we finish. Close. So just I would just love it if you'd bow your head and close your eyes. Lord, thank you for every young person in here. Thank you, Lord, that you know them personally because you made them. I pray, Lord, that you would watch over what they see, what they hear, and you would guide them in what they would say. Guide them to where they find their influence. Would you put a hedge of protection around each and every one of them? Would they grow to know you and grow into the men and women that you want them to be? And as they would focus on you, would you draw nearer than ever before, and would they know you like never before? And for anyone that doesn't know you yet, would they just know how important they really are to you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I confess that I've been a criminal. I've stolen your breath and sang my own song. Lord, I confess that I'm far from innocent. These shackles I wear, I bought on my own. Scarlet sins had a crimson cost. You nailed my dead to that old rugged cross. An empty slate at the empty grave. Thank God that stone was rolled away. Ooh. Lord, I confess that I've been a prodigal, made for a wide open tomb where there should be a casket. The children are singing and dancing and laughing. The Father is welcoming. This is our homecoming. Roses in bloom pushed up from the embers. Rivers of tears flow from good times remembered. Families are singing and dancing and laughing. The Father, this is our homecoming. Heaven joins in with the glorious sound. A great cloud of witnesses all gather round. 'Cause the ones that were lost are finally found. The Father is welcoming. This is our homecoming. Scarlet sins had a crimson cross. You nailed my debt to that old rugged cross. An empty slate at the empty grave. Thank God that stone was rolled. Scarlet sins had a crimson cross. You nailed my debt to that old rugged cross. An empty slate at the empty grave.
Welcome all of us home, that it's not just some people, it's not just the people who look like they can make it or the people who are good inside. It's you welcome all of us home if we accept it. And so I pray for tonight, God. I thank you that anything spoke from a stage from your word is truth and it's good. And so I pray, Father God, that you would speak to the hearts and to the lives of people in this room through your authoritative and beautiful word, God. And I pray, Father God, for moments where they would see you as Father again, that they may be far, they may not be too far, but I pray that tonight, Father God, people would turn from where they think freedom is, God, and return to you, Father, because this is our homecoming. You are welcoming to all of us. And so I pray you would be with us tonight as we go into your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, thank you so much. Give it up for these guys and for the young people, right? They're so amazing. Bunch of these young people, first time ever on a stage. And aren't they just class, right? Everyone agree? Yeah? So, so good. Tonight, I want to preach from this title of Homecoming. Nothing really groundbreaking reality from Scripture, but I think it's important truth that a lot of us really need to rediscover again. So if you have your Bible with you, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. If you don't have a Bible and your friend has a Bible, read off them. And if you don't have any of them, I'll have it on the screen as well. I think so. So it says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided up his property and between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set out for a distant country. There he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine, and the whole country began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to be fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Don't know where we are on the screen. Verse 20, "But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and now is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Every time I preach a sermon, I try and create like a bit of a story, right, that all of us should hopefully know something about. So this is a beautiful photo, right, of a father and a son learning how to ride a bike. I don't know if you remember whenever you first learned how to ride a bike. Anyone remember when you first learned how to ride a bike? Right? I absolutely hated it, because I remember I live in like a cul-de-sac, and I used to like, you know, it starts off no pedals and you use your feet, don't you? And then you get the stabilizers on it and then you just fly up and down. But then you get to the big steps when you get the pedals, right? Remember Mum and Dad were up and down and they were making me cycle between them. And I was like, I know how to ride my bike, Mum. Like, would you clear off a second? I know how to ride my bike. And no, we have a cycle in between us. I said, give us a bit of freedom, Mum. All I want to do is ride my bike. So they're like, okay, son. And then I was like, class, this is it. Up and down the street by myself. I am free. Not restricted at all. I am free. But then as you're going up and down, you look to your house and peer out the windows. Your mum just staring out the window, making sure you're okay. Or this here moment, anyone feel the pain of this photo? I was talking to Megan. And whenever you're like your parent or someone you go shopping with, and they say, you can take the cart today, son, or you can take the cart today, and you feel like, class, I've now got the shopping trolley. But then the hand from the parent or the someone stays on it, and you're like, you said I can take the cart, there's no freedom here. I feel restricted. Or the best one, learn how to drive. My mom's My mum's a great woman. I feel like I'm slobbering about her tonight, but driving a car with my mum is the worst experience of all time, because she is the most nervous wreck when it came to me learning. I remember driving the secondary school in Lower Sixth, and I might have been about me to Joseph away from a car, but it was too close. I remember taking a corner like 3 miles per hour, it was too fast. I remember just everything I did, it was my fault. It was the worst thing in the world. And so I would rather do anything in life than go back to learn how to drive with my mum. But I say this because I try to link this a wee bit, because I feel like this might be how the younger son felt in this story. He is the younger brother, and so his like inheritance would have came later on. He would have had to work his whole life until his father died and then his older brother died. And so he probably just seen this restrictive lifestyle that all he had to do and all he had to live for was just being a part of this family. And I wonder if he just thought, oh, I just want to be free. This is all I want to do. I just want to live my life. I want to take my money and I want to go as far away as here as possible. And so my first point tonight is this idea, freedom. Is this really it? Because surely when we read in verse 11 to 13, I'll read it again really quickly. It says this. And there was money of two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Long after that, the younger sons got together all he had and set out for a distant country. Right? Surely that's success, right? Surely that's freedom. He's got loads of money. He's probably somewhere warm with loads of cool restaurants. He's probably living life up. Surely this is it. Surely the son has reached the pinnacle of life. The world at his feet, and he can do anything he wants. And sometimes like this is what we kind of want to chase. The money, the glamorous. Oh, I'm away from my parents. Or, oh, I've got some free time. I can do whatever I want. No one's going to see me here. Surely that is freedom, right? Surely that's the thing that the younger brother received, and something that is so desirable of us, especially in this generation of young people. Money, relationships, alcohol, freedom, right? That's surely freedom. So surely then the next part of this story says this, right? Not long after, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country, and the younger son had the best life ever. He was free and he did whatever he wanted. Surely it says like, oh, not long after this, he set off everything he had and he had the best time. He was so, so happy, because that's what freedom is. But the Bible says something a wee bit different. He says he set off the distant country and there he squandered his wealth on wild living. And this quote-unquote wild living, I think, is something that just seems so attractive to so many of us. This so-called freedom, wild living, I think, when it comes to this generation of partying, Mark mentioned a couple of it, fitting in with friends, being cool in school, you know, feeling like you have it all together, making sure people are underneath you, maybe making people be the bottom of your jokes. I think this is the so-called cool, this wild living, but wild living only ever equates to experience that satisfy. They're only moments, but it will always leave you wanting more. You see, these moments are dressed up as freedom, but once you experience it once, then you need to experience it again, because it doesn't last. If you ask someone who goes out on a Saturday night what they did on a Sunday morning, I don't know if they could tell you, because it satisfies for a moment, it feels good for a moment, but surely if it's freedom, it has to last. Surely it has to stick. Because I think freedom is found actually in a person rather than an experience. And so tonight, maybe you're in a place where you're saying, I actually really want that so-called freedom, JT. I want to party. I want to have a relationship with whoever I want. I want to have loads and loads of money. Or you might be saying, I'm in that. Like, I get it. Like, I'm there. I do what I want, I say what I want, I spend what I want, I am with who I want. But let me ask you the question, is that it? Is that everything you have? Is that everything you live for, moments that satisfy? A moment on a Saturday night, a moment when people aren't looking, is that it? Is that all we are called to live for? Is that really what life's about? Them pockets of our weeks and our months that kind of just feel good. Is that really what it's about? Is that really freedom? I don't think so. I think freedom is found in a person, and I think we're going to look at that in a wee second. And my next point is this. So, I think it's the wrong way around. In Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says this. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have found food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" When he had come to his senses. You see, I think there's so many of us in this room, and probably in rooms that we are in, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whoever we do life with, that have these epiphany moments. They have these moments that, oh, like, I might not have this all together, or is this really it? And you see, they're good moments. They're good moments when we think, all right, there actually might be more to life than this, or, you know what, this might actually not be freedom. But the proof is in the pudding, essentially. You see, an epiphany is only good whenever it leads to transformation. We see the son have an epiphany when it says he comes to his senses, but then he goes to his father. See, for him to swallow his pride and go back is when it made a difference. There's no point in him just saying, oh, hey, this isn't free, and then just continually living in it, because then there's no transformation. But when we have an epiphany in a moment when we realize, this isn't what I want. There has to be more than life than this. I can't just wake up on a Sunday morning, forget, and think that's everything I can do in life. These people in church who love me and pray for me, there's so much more. But there's no point just having a moment where you realize it. It has to lead to action. And I think there's many people in this room that know they need to come back to the Father. And maybe you've tried the world, and you've just decided to keep a distance. And I don't know if you're a visual person. I'm a visual person. And so visualize here is like where I'm standing is like your father's house, right? This is where true freedom is, right? And then over this side of the stage is the world, right? The so-called freedom. I think there's some people in this room here who are here. And it's time for you to turn and to look to your father and start walking home and having this homecoming moment. But I think there's a lot of people probably in this room, or people you know, who aren't over here in the world, but they're like here. And they've took maybe a couple steps away from the Father, and they've thought the world is enticing me a wee bit. My friends are enticing me a wee bit. People are enticing me a wee bit. But I really believe for you tonight in this room, it's time to make a decision. Where are you going to go? Are you going to go into this so-called freedom? Or is tonight the night you announce your homecoming? Your homecoming. You see, there's many people who feel like, I've got too much going on in my life. JT, you don't know me. You don't know what I do. I've got so much things going on in my life. I sin so much. You don't know what I do behind my closed doors. You don't know what I say. You don't know what I think about people. I could never be me. I could never live up to this Christian life because I do so many things wrong. You wouldn't want to see me. But do you know what, guys? It's great because it's me too. I could never live up to a Christian life if it wasn't for Jesus. And so I'm not standing here perfect and saying, come and be perfect like me, because that's not what Jesus asks. He just asks us to come back. Just asks us to come home. And so if you feel like you have disqualified yourself from coming home because of how you live, or because of what you say, or because of what you do, it's not get yourself right and then come home. We look at the son in a state, squandered everything he had. He didn't fix himself. He didn't go and get all his money back and then return home. He just went home to the Father. He came to his senses. He swallowed his pride and he announced his homecoming. And then my last point is this, celebration. It was worth the wait. Back to the Bible, because it's the best thing that's ever said on a microphone ever. Verse 20 says this. I think it'll come up. Yeah. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So you may be thinking like, okay, like I can't live up to this Christian life, but like, would he even want me? Would he even want me to come home? And I always think of it like a football team. I remember when I was a wee bit younger, I was okay at football, I really was, I promise. But when I was a wee bit younger, it wasn't great. And I remember we had to line up on the wall of the like the primary school class, and two people would have stood, like, where Karis and Megan are, and they would just pick people. Like, yeah, I'll have you, Stephen, I'll have you, Jake, I'll have you, Michael. And I remember when it got down to the last few in the picture, it was like this pity pick. I was like, I don't really want you, but I kind of have to take you. And I feel like some people in here and some people that you guys know feel like that's the way God looks at you. I'll take you if I have to. Come on, I'll take you if I have to. But it's not true at all. He wants you to come home. It actually says that while he was still a long way off, the father saw him filled with compassion. He ran to his son. And this is significant because Jesus is using a really helpful picture here of a Jewish man. Because back in these times, if you've heard this preach before, you've heard this point before, the Jewish men did not run. They did not run ever because it was this kind of prideful thing that they had. They were above kind of running. And so the fact that this man ran shows that the desire was never success and fame for this father, but it was just that he got his son back. And so as the son dropped his pride to return home, the father essentially dropped his pride and just ran to his son because his eyes were just fixated on him coming home. He didn't stop there. He got a robe and a ring, and he put on a feast. The father was waiting. The beautiful thing and the annoying thing about this story is we don't know how long he was waiting, right? It's a parable, and so we don't really understand how many days. But I can just picture in my mind just this just father sitting and just staring at the horizon for his son. Days on days. It might be today. It's not today. It might be today. Oh, it wasn't today. And this father just constantly staring at the horizon for this moment that his son came over. And he didn't say, son, where were you? What did you do with all my money? He didn't say, I'm so disappointed in you. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And tonight I really think that's prophetic to some people in this room that he's just been waiting, looking at the horizon for you. And he's not going to ask you, why have you done that and why did you do that? But he's just going to come, just going to throw his arms around you, and he's just going to embrace you. You see, he returned home. Tonight, don't come perfect because nobody is, but tonight the call is to return home. This isn't one that comes loaded with questions, but it's one that comes loaded with love because he's waiting for you, not the person beside you or behind you, but you. And I know some people's lives in this room, and I know some people's journeys in this room, and I understand where some people are. I think there's some people tonight, and this could be your moment that you come home. And there's some people I feel like who have been here before, and you've maybe started to walk here, and you're thinking, there's a young person speaking to me. This is for the youth, but I'm an adult. So this is for you just as much as young people. I feel like you've took a couple steps this way. And tonight I just want to tell you, the Father's looking at the horizon. He's not going to ask you, what have you done? But he's going to come, he's going to hug you, and he's going to just say, welcome home, daughter, or welcome home, son. And he's going to put on a feast and a celebration because this son or daughter of mine was lost, but now is found. So what I'd love to do tonight is pause on this every night, and I think it's just fitting that we do this, not because this boosts anyone pride or ego, but I think there's some people in here that need to make a decision, whether that's publicly or personally, that's okay. But if you're comfortable, if you just close your eyes and bow your head, your homecoming, this could be your homecoming. And you see, the thing about home that I always think about is family and people who love me and support me and guide me. And I wonder if tonight, if you've been this person who has been home quite recently, but you have just kind of started to drift. Friends in school have kind of been making you act out a wee bit, trying to be popular, fall into the wrong crowd. And tonight you're going to make a decision to say, no, I'm not going to be drawn into the world, but I want to come home to my father. I want to come home to my family. And if you feel like that's you tonight, I will ask you in a second just to show me by putting your hand up. That does not save you or anything. Putting your hand up just indicates to me so that I can pray for you. And I do think there is some people in this room tonight. I don't know people's stories, all of them, but I think there's some people in this room tonight who is over at the other side of the stage in this world, and you've tried alcohol, you've tried relationships, you've tried the so-called freedoms of the world, but tonight you just feel like God's speaking to you to come home. Come home, son, and come home, daughter.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.